Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. As I said at the beginning, today we finish our walk through Matthew 13. We'll read the last few parables and talk about Jesus' rejection in Bethlehem. But before we start that, I want to ask you, what do you think about when you hear the words always or never? Right? They're definitely emotional words, right? They can be like an engine that spins a conversation into a roller coaster ride because they hint at extreme emotions. Sometimes those emotions are either love or bitterness, right? You always give great presents versus you always yell at me, right? My children would say that all the time, and I had to tell them, oh, I have not started to yell. I am just loud. If you want yelling, and it was probably not a good object lesson, right? Or say you never compliment me, right? We've been there. Or a good one would be, you're never late, right? I like that chuckle, right? Rarely are these two words totally accurate, right? They're usually someplace in between. But they give a hint of something that's deeper on an emotional level. But there are times in our word that God uses the word always and never. And they hint at promises and a never-ending love for us. And they're 100% accurate. You know, for the word never, in Genesis 9, God promised he'll never bring devastation in a worldwide flood again. In Lamentations, he tells us that his steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never end. In John 6, Jesus said he is the bread of life and he feeds us so that we will never hunger or thirst. In John 10, he told us that he gives eternal life so we'll never perish. In Hebrews 13, we read that he'll never leave us or forsake us. In Titus, we read that he never lies. And in Revelations, we read that he never will blot out our names from the book of life. Those are nevers that we can count on. As far as the always, in John 8, Jesus said he always does the things that pleased his Father. I know that's not 100% accurate for me, right? Even my earthly father, man, I could get under his skin very quickly, right? In Hebrews 7, though, we read that Jesus is always interceding for us. In Matthew 28, we all know, right? He promised that he would always be with us to the very end of the age. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote that he always will lead us to victory. Those are the promises that God makes to us. And so as we read his word today, we remember those, that he makes promises and he fulfills those promises 100%. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the assurances that you give us, for the love that you have poured out on us, Lord, and just for the fact that your mercies are new every morning, that there's always, like the oil in the jar with Elijah, Lord, your mercies are there every morning, and they're enough to take us through the day. And for that, we thank you and praise you. Amen. So today we finish off this section of Matthew, where Matthew relayed many of the parables Jesus told. And we get the idea that this was just the way he taught, and he would fire these off. I mean, there are others we're going to be studying over the next weeks, but this section really contained a lot. And we've got just a few left here in chapter 13. And today they're a little bit different than they were last week. You know, last week we focused on the parable of the weeds, the mustard seed, and the leaven. And they all spoke of corruption within God's kingdom. Today's first two parables, though, can be looked at on two parallel thoughts. The first is how highly God, the King, values the people of his kingdom. And then the second way to look at them is how highly we should value the kingdom of God to us. So let's start in. In Matthew 44, we read the parable of the hidden treasure. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes, sells all that he has, and buys that field. Now, first of all, we have to remind ourselves, maybe some of you knew this, maybe you didn't, but under rabbinic law, if a workman was out in the field and uncovered a treasure or something that, you know, as he's digging in his owner's field, as soon as he lifts it out of the hole, it belongs to the owner of the field. So this man, you know, this parable doesn't make a lot of sense to us until we realize that this man discovered something that he wanted so badly, he knew enough not to take it out of the hole. He buries it, and he goes about a way to buy that field so he can have that treasure. Again, looking at how much God values us, it's easy to see that the man digging in the field is Jesus Christ and that we are that treasure. Because Jesus Christ gave everything to redeem us, right? And not only did he redeem us, that redemption is available to every person made in God's image. Whether or not we take advantage of it, whether or not we want to know God, God's loving redemption is available to every person out there. Does it feel like some days like you're that treasure that Jesus Christ died for, gave everything for? I'm that treasure. The church is that treasure. It's easy to get caught up and think that, no, I'm not that much of a treasure. I mean, we yin-yang, right? Between I'm the greatest thing ever to, boy, I'm not as great as I think I am. But we were the treasure that Jesus Christ gave up everything for. The second way to view this, though, this parallel way to view it, is when we read, in his joy he goes, sells all he has, and he buys that field. As Christians, what does the kingdom of God mean to us? Again, it's easy to gloss over that and not give it much thought, but what does it mean to know Jesus Christ and the fact that we are promised salvation and redemption? I would dare say that if not 100%, if not always, nearly every story you ever hear or watch is a story of redemption. Now, the characters may not be saved in the end, but most stories focus on some sort of redemptive aspect. Whether it's the boy getting the girl of his dreams and finding happiness for the rest of his life, or saving the family, the nation, the whatever, in a war or whatever, all these stories, there's a redemptive feature, where someone becomes out a hero and they're always overcoming a villain, right? But what does the kingdom of God mean to you? What does it mean to have God's peace, to have his grace, to have his mercy in our lives, right? Again, we've met people who lack any grace, mercy, and love, right? We've seen them. And as we read in Ephesians today, we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. Without Jesus Christ, people have no hope. And when you have no hope, you have no love, mercy, grace, kindness to give. So knowing Jesus Christ is a treasure worth giving up everything for. In verses 45 and 46, we have a similar parable, the parable of the pearl of great value. Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." Again, it's easy to see that Jesus Christ is that merchant, right? And each individual believer is the pearl of great value. I mean, if that's the metaphor, Jesus dug through a lot of muck and yuck just to get to the oyster in which this pearl resided, right? But he was so happy to find that he had to have it. You know, pearls in the ancient world, they still have great value, but we've become more of a diamond culture, right? But think about, pearls are made from an animal or by an animal. A little irritating piece of sand gets into a clam and it keeps building up that calcium to protect itself. And some of those pearls are so magnificently beautiful. And the way they luminesce and shine the light. And because of this, they're a rare and spectacular find, right? I remember when my sister dug out a pearl in the tourist traps of Florida when I was a kid. And she actually got a black one. And the dudes were like, "Hey, I'll give you two white pearls for that black one." I think it's sitting somewhere in her old jewelry box now, 60 or 40 years later. But, you know, it was a spectacular find, right? Again, do we see Jesus? Do we see knowing Jesus as such a spectacular find in our lives that we give up everything for it? Again, redemption, grace, the visions of heaven, they are so spectacular. Are they worth it to us? Would we lay down everything we have for the cause of knowing Jesus Christ? And I mentioned just the vision of heaven. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." We are promised, as followers of Jesus, an eternity that we can't even imagine. And I can imagine some pretty grandiose things, right? And they're not even close. So it's interesting now as Jesus continues to teach that he shifts the focus from these two parables that talk about value to a parable that talks about the end times. What happens when this world ends? In verses 47 to 50 we read, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore. They sat down and they sorted the good into containers, but they threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now thinking about the parable of the weeds, it's the same thing, right? The good and the bad grow up together. And God is not going to separate them until the end times. But in this parable, Jesus reminds us, you will be caught. All will be gathered in that net, right? The field will be cleared. Every piece of wheat, every weed will be gathered up, and they'll be separated. And Jesus doesn't speak in too many metaphors in this parable, does he? I mean, he explains it easily. The angels will come, and the good and the bad will be separated. The good will be kept, and the bad will be discarded. And in fact, just a moment ago, we read how Paul said, "You can't imagine how good the good of God is." Jesus gives us a glimpse of how horrible hell will be, like a fiery furnace with weeping and gnashing of teeth. It will be terrible. Doreen and I were watching some shows recently, and there was one where at the end the old man died and he was greeted by his granddaughter who had passed on earlier. And it reminded me that, you know what, we all think we are heaven worthy and that we are heaven bound. But I ask you to think, there's somebody you know, there's somebody you've heard of, there's somebody you can think of historically who is not heaven bound. What's the standard? The world will be like, what do you mean, what's the standard? Well, what's the standard to tell you if you're heaven bound or hell bound? The world can't explain that. They'll just pat you on the head and say, well, if you're a good person. But what's the standard? Because without one, we have no idea. That is one of the things that Jesus Christ is very clear about. There is a standard, and our God sets it, right? He's the one who sets the standard so that we don't have to worry about what we think it might be, what we hope it is. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's why he is a pearl of such great value, right? A treasure hidden in the field that really we should be willing to give it all up if that's what the Lord wants. But rarely does he ask that of us, right? He pours out so many blessings. And those mercies that he pours out, they are new every morning. So now Jesus asks his disciples, all right, boys, do you understand, right? In verses 51 to 52. And what I it's like, really, did these guys understand? I don't know. Maybe they were clever enough, though, because they just said yes. We read, Jesus asked the disciples, have you understood these things? And they said yes. He said, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Again, I think we see Jesus' love and mercy on display here because he didn't question them when they said yes, right? He's like, I'm going to presume you boys are right. So what was he talking about when he said every scribe who's been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old? Jesus is saying, everyone who knows about me, who has sought out God, God's wisdom is being conveyed to them in one way or the other, right? Through the Old Testament, through the Psalms, through the New Testament now for us, we are all learning different things, aren't we? You remember that when Jesus, earlier in this chapter, was asked about why he talks in parables, he said, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Each one of us is always learning new things, are we not? As we walk with our Lord. And so as we pass this along as scribes who are in the kingdom of heaven, because that's who he's describing, the disciples and now us, we are to bring this knowledge to others, to share with others, so that others will learn things that they'd learned long ago and knew, and also learn new things for themselves about our Lord and what he does for us. Because Jesus calls us to learn what he's teaching and then go testify and witness to the world so others can learn. It's interesting, this chapter in Matthew now ends with Jesus' rejection in Nazareth. And we read in verses 53 to 56, when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his Mary mother, and are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters here with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. Where did this man get this wisdom, and is this not the carpenter's son? I mean, some of the villagers would have been very familiar with Jesus as a boy, right? Amongst them, running around the village. But clearly, this was not some small village man who had all this wisdom, right? He was clearly not one of them. But they knew the ordinariness of Jesus' background, and so they were astonished and offended, right? Their thoughts give them away because they're like, who does this guy think he is? Is not this the carpenter's son, right? I mean, clearly, he should have been a carpenter because that's what sons did. They took up their father's practice most of the time. And so it's like, this guy isn't following in his father's footsteps. It's a little ironic, though, when you think about the fact that he's the son of God. He's following exactly in his father's footsteps, isn't he? They call out their familiarity with Mary and naming his brothers and his sisters. And it may be that, I imagine Mary and Joseph really didn't seek the limelight, right? Maybe Jesus' family wasn't all that well regarded in Bethlehem, or I mean in Nazareth. You know, maybe they made a living, but they were rather quiet. And other than probably being very religious, they weren't really a family to speak of, at least not the way the world works. And so Jesus' reception there in his hometown was neither welcoming nor friendly, right? And again, they speak skeptically of him by saying, this man, where did this man learn these things? And so Jesus in verses 57 and 58 declares that a prophet is without honor. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This story resonates with all of us because we recognize ourselves in it, right? Knowing someone, what they were like when they were little, and if they don't stay on that path and become something different, we're kind of shocked and amazed, right? Oh, I think most of my uncles and cousins thought that if I hadn't landed in jail, I certainly wasn't going to be the most responsible one within the relations, right? Because Eric was not the clever boy. Jesus had just shared, though, the wisdom of God with the crowds. And yet the people in his hometown wanted none of it, did they? He had told them ancient truths and knowledge hidden since the foundation of the world. And the people of Nazareth wanted none of it. He came to them to bring a gift far greater than any treasure of great value. Because he came bringing salvation and redemption, forgiveness of sins and hope. Even just the gift of hope, right? And the people of Nazareth wanted none of it. The people of Nazareth had no idea how valuable that little Jesus down the block was to their lives. He was a treasure of great value right in their midst, and they could not see it. They saw him as stepping above his station, didn't they? And so we read there that Jesus did not do many works there because of their unbelief. It's interesting to think of limiting God's work, but we can do that, right, in our own unbelief. In my introduction, I had referred to Revelation 3 as one of the times when God says he will never do something. And Revelation 3, 5 to 6 reads, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I want you to ponder for a moment the fact that God already knows whose names are written in the book of life. and then realize the fact that we don't, right? We have no idea whose name is written in that book of life. That's why we not only need to value and treasure the kingdom of God, but we've got to share it with others, right? Because there are others who need that treasure laid out before them so they can realize the value. In both those parables, the person who found the treasure had no idea. As a man dug in a field, he had no idea what lay below his feet. As a man was picking through oysters, he had no idea that there might be a pearl of such great value. But we are called, as the scribes who have been trained in the kingdom of God, to help bring these treasures out, old and new, to share with those around us. As Jesus finished, I do too today. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, again, Lord, we receive your wisdom and realize what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is to know you, to know that you love us, you forgive us, and that you treasure us. So, Lord, help us just again to realize what it means to know you. And we thank you, Lord, for this knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen.